This evening, I am privileged to stand before you, and I get to preach my favorite lesson. And so, Lord willing, it will be one that is pertinent, and I do believe that it is. When we think about the Christian faith, and we think about what Christianity is all about, our minds reflect the very thing we studied this morning, the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord. How He died on the cross to set us free. But when we examine the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, it is important that we learn how to apply it to our lives. Because when we teach, when we preach, that is our goal, is to explain how we can take this message that God gives through His Word and apply it to our lives. Peter, on one occasion, spoke these words in Acts 4, verse 20. For we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and heard. Why, Peter? Why cannot you speak the things that you've seen and heard? Why is that the only thing you can speak? And this afternoon, that's what we're going to examine. We're going to examine how Peter had this rock-solid faith to be able to exclaim in the face of persecution, I will not speak anything else besides my Lord. That's it. And that's what we ought to do as Christians. After Peter denied the Lord, after Christ was crucified, when the kingdom came, Acts chapter 4, the apostles were continually preaching. And Peter made this exclamation. But what caused Peter to, having denied the Lord, now say without a shadow of a doubt, I am convicted, I am converted. Completely. We're going to examine that together. How did Peter do this? Well, whenever Christ first found him, he was standing by his boat. He is a fisherman. And he was cleaning the nets. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Jesus came to him and asked him to drop your nets, leave it all here, follow me. And that's what he did. But we read that account and we need to go to Luke. We need to find out another aspect of this circumstance recorded for us in Luke chapter 5. Why did Peter have this faith in Christ to say, you know what, I'm going to leave my business, I'm going to leave my family, and I'm going to follow this man named Jesus? Well, let's find out together. Luke chapter 5, 4 through 11. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering unto him, saying, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. We haven't caught a single thing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners that were there with them to come out and to help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, that the draught of fishes which they had taken. There was an incredible miracle that happened. And so he decided, he made a mental decision. This man is special. There is a miracle that's been performed. And whenever he realizes this man is special, he is sent from God, what does he say? Depart from me. I'm not worthy of this. I am a sinful man, and you are miraculously endued. Go from me. But the Lord asked him, come with me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And so Peter had this initial faith to latch on to the Lord and to go with him. He became one of his closest friends. We have the Lord's inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And so, how important was Peter's following Christ initially? He was going to be with the Lord there on the Sermon on the Mount. He would hear what the Lord had to teach. He would be there with the Lord whenever He began to speak so many parables and compare the kingdom unto things. He'd be there to hear the Lord give His best lessons. And He would hear all of these things, but yet, notice, His faith would still waver. And it continued to do so. Matthew 14, we have another account of a miracle, something that would cause faith in Peter, starting in verse 23. And this is right after all these parables that the Lord had taught, and after a persecution came, and the disciples fled away from Jerusalem, and they were by the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee. Verse 23, "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into the mountain apart to pray, and when even was come, He was there alone. But the ship that was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." A miracle. This has never been done before. Jesus knew exactly how to walk on the water so that He could stand on the water supernaturally. He was walking in the midst of who knows how deep this water was. But it is great to know these men were fishermen. They knew every inch of that body of water. So they knew that we're not on the shore where He's just making it look like He's walking on water. He's in the midst of the sea. We're out in the middle of this body of water, and He's walking on water. He's walking on the surface. He's not sinking. So He notices that. Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." There's no reason for you to be afraid. It is I, the Lord. But straightway, and Peter, verse 28, answered him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto you. If it really is You, let me come out there to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, crying, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And they went to the ship. But notice Peter's faith through this whole account. They were afraid. They thought it was a spirit. But then Jesus cries out to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Peter says, "If it really is You, let me come to you. Let me walk on the water to come to you." And the Lord says, "Simply come." Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat. I commend him for that. He had enough faith to get out of the boat, to believe that he could walk on that water and go to the Lord. And he did. But notice, whenever he got within arm's reach of the Lord, he took his eyes off of the Lord. He began to look at the waves. He began to look at the wind and how it was just tossing and turning. And he became filled with fear. His faith was shaken. His faith was removed. His eyesight was no longer gold on the Lord. And he started to sink. He cried out for saving, and the Lord was within arm's reach to reach down, grab him, pull him up out of the water. And what he says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt me? Why did you take your eyes off of me? Why did your faith in me as the Lord. Begin to waver whenever you notice the storm around you. Why didn't you hold fast to your faith by looking at me? His faith would shake, it would waver. And we see this characteristic throughout Peter's life. Peter was one, he had a different personality. He always liked to open his mouth when he really did not need to. He would be the first one to say something, but he would be the first one to be corrected as well, and that's normal. But let's notice another account in Matthew 17, just a few pages over. While Jesus was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he began to teach, and he asked his disciples, verse 13, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he goes on and asks another question after the disciples answer that one, "But whom say ye that I am?" This is where Peter makes the great confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven." And then he makes this promise, "And I say unto you that thou art Peter," verse 18, "and upon this rock," upon this foundational fact that I am the Lord, "I will build my church." So we have that. He makes this great faithful confession. And then, chapter 17, starting in verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, those inner three, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart," just to get away from the common rabble going down on the ground, "and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as a light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, there speaking with the Lord." Verse 4, "Then answered Peter," he had to say something, "and he said unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake," verse 5, "behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of this cloud which said, This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Not "hear ye Moses, Elijah, then him," "hear ye him." He is the one to whom you need to listen. But notice how Peter degraded our Lord in a way. He compared him to just being a man. The Lord was 100% man, 100% God. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. He was no less man. He was no less God. He was 100% both. Not a 50-50 mixture. 100%, 100%. But Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles. Not just one, let's build three. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." That wasn't to be so. Moses was a great leader of Israel. He had led the people out of Egypt through the Exodus. He had given them instruction after instruction, then repeated all of them in Deuteronomy, and then he died. Elijah was a great prophet of God through a very dark and trying time. He faced 500 false prophets at once, and showed them who the true God was and is. These were great men of faith, great men of God, but what's the difference? They weren't the Son of God. They weren't God in the flesh. Peter got to experience something that we cannot this side of time. And that's Jesus in His original, former glory. Being so beautiful to look upon, so awesome to look upon. And he degraded him. His faith shook. But notice, whenever the bright cloud overshadowed them and the voice of God came, in verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. That they didn't see Moses or Elijah any longer. They only saw the Lord. They only saw the one to whom they really needed to seek. His faith was wavering. After the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we studied this morning, Peter's faith was attacked. If you would, turn with me to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to notice something together that is surprising, very surprising. Luke 22:31-34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." In the original Greek, it's a little bit more vivid. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath demanded you, that he may sift you as wheat." He's ready to go. He demands to have you so that he can sift you as wheat. But notice what the Lord has done. "But," Jesus speaking, "I have prayed for thee." Oh, he had Jesus pray specifically for him. That would be amazing. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith not fail." "But, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." "Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I have prayed that your faith will not fail." But Jesus knows all things. He knows what's going to happen. And that's why he tells Peter, "When you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." So you're telling me, preacher, that Peter had been with the Lord for 3 years and he wasn't converted? Yes. He wasn't converted yet. He still had no idea what was going on. He still didn't know what the kingdom was all about. He thought it was going to be a fleshly kingdom. He thought it was going to be a military Messiah, just as the Jews thought that day. That's why they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like him because he got the attention. They were jealous of that. He was saying that he was God in the flesh. They really didn't like that. His kingdom was not going to be of this earth. They wanted a military Messiah that was going to make Jerusalem great again. But they were looking at the wrong thing. He was not converted yet. Verse 33, and he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You say you would die for me. You're saying that your faith is that strong. You will die for me. You will go to prison for me. "Peter, I know better than that. Your faith isn't that strong. But when you're converted, when you finally have that light click in your mind, strengthen your brethren. You're going to be the one I need to strengthen your brethren." And unfortunately, that's exactly what Peter did, deny the Lord. Verse 54 of the same chapter and following. Three times he denies him, saying, "Woman, I know him not. Man, I know him not." And then verse 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the rooster crowed. And this next part is something that I can't even imagine. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I contend that not one of us has wept like that. To say at one moment, I will die for you. I will go to prison for you. I'll do whatever it takes, but I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to go away from you. I'm going to follow you to death if that's what it takes. The Lord says, no, you're going to deny me. No, I won't. Yes, you will. And then he does. And then his eyes meet the Lord's. My heart would explode to see the Lord, whom I just denied, looking back at me knowing he was right. Of course he was right. He's Jesus. And he went out and wept bitterly, and I contend also that he went out, found the first place where he can just fall down on his face, and he cried until there was mud underneath him from his tears mixing with the dirt. I can't imagine that type of weeping, and I don't want to. Peter's lost faith. He was lost. He didn't know what he needed to do. When Jesus was put to death, all the disciples scattered and they left him. Mark 14:50. They were a sheep without a shepherd, and they needed their shepherd to come gather them as lost sheep. But the Lord had showed himself twice after his resurrection to the disciples. And then we have the third account of his showing himself to the disciples in John 21. And I invite your attention to John chapter 21. After these things, John gives a introductory material here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, behold, I go a-fishing. I quit. I give up. My Lord's gone. I don't know what to do. He hasn't given me instructions. I'm a lost sheep out here roaming around with no leader. I have no master anymore. He's gone. He left us. I don't know what to do. What do I have to do? What should I do? The only thing I know is fishing, so I'm going back to my fishing life. I quit. Heartbreaking. Our friend Peter, our brother Peter, the apostle, he was lost. He didn't know what to do. He had not been yet converted. But there's an instance here in this chapter where the Lord appeared again. They went fishing, and I'm paraphrasing, and a man from the shore called to them, asking them if they had caught anything. They said no. And he told them to put their nets on the other side of the boat. And they did. And again, just as Christ found them the first time, they couldn't bring up the nets. They were breaking. And they had to just pull it to the shore and try to pull it that way. They sat together. The Lord had prepared a fire with fish and bread baked for them. And they dined together one last time. And in verse 15, we have a very solemn account. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these things that I have prepared for you? Peter said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. In the original Greek, there's a beautiful word picture here that I want to try my best to relay. The first two times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He used the word agape, from which we get our term Christian love, a mental decision that you're going to seek the highest good of another individual, and you're going to do for them that is the right thing to do. It's not an emotional love. So the Lord asked him, Peter, do you agape me? But Peter says all three times, Lord, thou knowest I phileo you. And that is a deep, intimate love that one has towards a friend, a close connection between a friend, a very deep bond. And so the Lord asks, Peter, do you agape me? Peter replies, Lord, thou knowest I phileo you. And then he says it again, Peter, do you agape me? And then Peter says, Lord, thou knowest I phileo you. But then the third time when Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you phileo me like you say you do? Do you really have that deep, intimate bond with me as a brother, as a friend? Do you really phileo me? But notice, Peter was grieved that the Lord asked him this third time, do you love me? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I do indeed phileo you. But what was the Lord's reply? Feed my sheep. Do what I asked you to do. When you were converted, strengthen your brethren. But what caused Peter to finally have a solidified faith, to have a deep-rooted, can't-shake-it faith? In Acts chapter 2, as the disciples were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And suddenly, verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the disciples, the 12 apostles, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Light bulb. He finally figured it out. Being inspired, and as we mentioned this morning in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, as according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, I have it. Peter finally understands what he's supposed to be doing. He finally understands what the kingdom was all about. He finally understands his place in the ministry of Christ. And he starts preaching, and he starts teaching. And he tells those Jews there on the day of Pentecost, you killed the Son of God. He was perfect. You've taken him, and by wicked hands have slain him. He is your Messiah who you've been looking for so long. And you killed him. And you are to be blamed. And you are confirmed with that. You have killed the Lord. Than those that gladly received the word. After they had asked, what shall we do? To which Peter answered, believe or repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they that gladly received the word, verse 41, were baptized, and unto them there were added about 3,000 souls. He preached the first gospel sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament. He was finally converted. He finally realized what he needed to do. His faith was no longer weak. It was strong. It was no longer wavering. It was solid. But what caused him to speak the words in Acts 4:20? Well, let's read the account and find out. Starting in verse 12. He was before the Sadducees. He had performed a miracle. And the high priest and those that were there were angry, wanting to figure out how they could stop Christianity from spreading. Peter says in verse 12 of Acts 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness, the confidence of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, not that they were just, as we would say, stupid, but they were not taught in their Jewish schools. They were just fishermen. They were common men. They marveled. Why? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter made sure by cursing, by throwing a fit, by acting not like Christ, by acting as un-Christ-like as possible, the third time he denied him to make sure that those there would not think that he is part of this man Jesus. I have nothing to do with him. And he proved it through the way that he spoke, by the way he reacted. But now that he is converted, he finally has it figured out. He is finally has the truth. Now he is proving that he is from Jesus. He had been with Jesus. Verse 14, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and it is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" They have performed a miracle. Everybody in Jerusalem has seen the result of that miracle. We can't deny it. So what are we going to do? How can we make them stop? Verse 17. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, even with death, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name," the name of Christ. Verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and heard.'" Those things which we have seen and heard has caused us to have such faith. I can't say anything else. That's the only name that I can preach in. You're telling me to stop it? No. You're going to have to kill me. Stop my heart from beating before I stop preaching the gospel. His faith grew with time, but it still faltered along the way. But what caused him to finally have this solid, firm faith? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord caused Peter to have this rock-solid faith that Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to do whatever he asks me to do. And I'm going to believe him, and I'm going to follow him, even if it costs me my life. God's will is that all come unto repentance. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, "For God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." He wants all men everywhere to repent. He doesn't want men to be lost eternally. And Peter spent the rest of his life, until tradition tells us he was martyred, he spent all of his time preaching and teaching because that's what was needed. And today we should spend our time preaching and teaching the Word. We should spend our time preaching and teaching the gospel because only in the gospel can one be saved. Only by the gospel can one be saved. Just as he said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there in any name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." Because by the name of Christ we have salvation. What are our Lord's commands? Because when we finally have faith in Him, we believe that He is the Messiah, we make a mental decision within ourselves to say, you know what? I'm not going to do what I want to do all the time anymore. I'm going to think about Him. I'm going to think about Christ. I'm going to mold my life to what He has commanded me to do. I'm going to change. I'm going to live for Him and do whatever He asks me to do. What does He ask you to do? Believe. Be baptized. So simple. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As easy as that. There's nothing that's difficult about following Christ. The thing that makes it difficult, ourselves. The way we feel. The way we think. Instead of just simply going to the Word, opening it up, and seeing what our Lord has to say. If there's anyone here this afternoon who has not put on the name of Christ in baptism, has not contacted that saving blood, don't leave here lost. Don't leave here this afternoon with your faith wavering like the ocean waves. Leave here with your faith solidly, firmly planted in the Word of God, knowing that Christ is the Lord, and you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins, and let someone dip you down in the water to become a New Testament Christian, to be added to the church our Lord established, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. Only therein can you have salvation. Only therein can you have all spiritual blessings. Only therein can you be saved. It is our prayer and it is our plea as together we stand and sing.